Today on Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, men and their friends, or lack of them.
There's a disease of despair. There's more addiction. There's overdoses. In a lot of ways, I think it's unnecessary because we bought into a false, even toxic masculinity in our culture that really flies in the face of anything that I've read in Scripture.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. If you're a man or if you have a man in your life that you care about, don't miss our conversation. Our guest says that men often get used to living without friends of the heart and instead pass their time with buddies. Even the church is a place where men are usually alone together, but it doesn't have to be that way.
Author David Smith has written our featured resource today at fivelovelanguages.com. It's titled, Who's Got Your Back? Making and Keeping Great Friendships Among Men. Just go to fivelovelanguages.com. And Gary, why don't you talk about the friendships you've had with other men through the years? How have you been helped by those friendships?
Well, you know, Chris, no question about it. The deepest impact in my life has been other men who have interfaced with me. Now, I should back up and say, my mom and dad probably had the greatest influence on my life, okay? But especially as through the years, I'm thinking about Jim Merck, you know, who lived there near Wheaton and was kind of the unofficial navigator representative. And when I was a student there, Jim was not only a friend but a mentor. And even after I finished college, you know, kept up with him through the years. And then Clarence Schuler, African-American friend of mine. We've been friends since he was 14 years old. Really, really close friends. And I could go on and just name a whole string of guys that, you know, their friendship has meant a lot to me. And people that today that I know, if I call them in a moment, you know, whatever the situation, they would do everything they could to help. And I have that response toward them. So, you know, this whole thing of friendship, and I realize that there's many ways in which what I'm saying is abnormal, because there are many men that don't have close friendships. And I am really glad about our topic today and excited about talking with David in this book. So I think it's going to help some men take initiative to maybe reach out and build friendships.
Yeah, and there may be somebody listening right now who you'll hear this conversation, you'll say, you know what, that's exactly what I need. It's what I've been running from, but it's what I need. Let me introduce David W. Smith. He's spoken at events throughout the country about male friendship, leadership, and the fourth quarter of life and other practical issues. Former public school superintendent and high school and college teacher, as well as a former senior consultant for an international executive search firm, he holds an interdisciplinary social studies and social policy PhD from Northwestern University. He and his wife, Sue Ann, live near Chicago, and our featured resource is his book, Who's Got Your Back? Find out more at fivelovelanguages.com.
Well, David, welcome to Building Relationships.
Well, thank you. It's a privilege to be with you, especially dealing with such an important topic, which dovetails directly with building relationships. I'd even hazard the comment, perhaps, that I think you can make a case that that our spiritual health is really an indicator of how well we're connected with other people. You know, are we going it alone, or are we connected with others well?
Yeah. Well, I'm excited about our conversation. So let's talk about men and friendships. I don't know, have you found it true also through the years that there's just a lot of men that really don't have close friends?
They don't. I really wondered about it initially. I was in the process of moving from Chicago to Indianapolis, and we had a garage sale of all things. And my dear wife, Sue Ann, is out there. We were just having, a delightful time, but she was having these wonderful goodbyes and promises to stay in touch and tearful positive hugs and all that. And I had what I thought were perfunctory see around man and, you know, or how are the bears doing or, you know, whatever. And I thought, you know, is it just me or is it all guys? And so I started, I don't know if misery loves company or not, but it seemed to me it was a lot more than just me, but it was me and remains me. I wonder what Scripture had to say about it. I wonder what the, you know, the normal literature had to say about it, the secular literature and all. So it began a study that continues, I trust.
Well, you know, I think friendships, if there really are friendships, and maybe just distinguish between friendships and acquaintances. There's a difference, right?
Well, my goodness, there is. And, you know, we don't have the time or the emotional energy to befriend everybody who enters into our lives. I sometimes feel a need to share that because there's maybe at a risk of being defensive in some ways. But, you know, you see the life of Jesus or others who have close friendships, and, you know, they're not intimate with everybody. You don't have that type of ability, but we need to be close to somebody. And the real issue is that many are wandering through life. You know, they don't plan to live a mediocre life. It just happens. They don't plan to not have influence in the lives of others at some meaningful level, but it just happens. They don't plan to go to church and not have really any connections with other people. I had an opportunity here in Chicago recently with a pastor. He asked me, he said, you know, this is a wonderful topic, but I struggle with it, he said, because it's not easy for me to get guys to connect with guys, even in the church. And so we had a long talk about that, and that's the journey. And I thought, well, we got to write something about this and see if we can find out why and how the secular world conflicts with scripture, and off we are with, I think, an important topic.
Now, you write in the book, quote, and I'm quoting, "Loneliness is widespread and getting worse, and is possibly as dangerous a health risk as are smoking and obesity." That's a pretty strong statement.
Yeah.
Explain that to us.
Yeah. Well, and I think the more isolated we are, you know, even if our wife goes out of town on the space of a weekend, we do stupid stuff. You know, we drink too much or smoke too much, or, you know, just to hang out. It's just men don't do alone very well. We avoid physicians. We do risky behavior. We're more likely to be in jail, more likely to drink, you know. And there was a story in the paper, I guess it's a few months ago now, where I think it was on CBS or one of these commercial stations, where it looked at the Spain, the running of the bulls, and this commentator, this journalist said, "What's the deal? Everybody who was in the running were men. Women were too smart to get out there and do it. And, you know, life is hard, but it's even harder if you're stupid, I guess. And you know, men don't do life very well alone, and I would be one example of one guy who married up, and I think most men, if they're fortunate enough to find the love of their life that the Lord directs them to, that it becomes a very positive experience. By the way, their life expectancy is longer. We tend to live longer if we're married, even though male lifespan tends to be less than women overall. But I think guys are suffering, and it seems to be held up by data that there's a disease of despair. There's more addiction. There's overdoses. It's just, it's really, in a lot of ways, I think it's unnecessary because we bought into a false, even toxic masculinity in our culture that really flies in the face of anything that I've read in Scripture.
Why do you think it is that women typically have more friendships and deeper friendships than do men?
Yeah.
Is it biological? Or?
Well, I don't know if it's biological, although there are some wonderful reviews out there that talk about the, you know, I remember teaching anthropology, and that's an area you're interested in, I'm sure, and the natural superiority of women. You know, how do we decide what the differences are between men and women? That's a fascinating topic. The whole idea, I think, in our culture, girls are taught to become women a lot more than boys are encouraged to become men in American society. I think we as men, it may be an overgeneralization, but I think it holds up to some degree, is that we focus upon fame and wealth and influence. And, you know, that really doesn't bring happiness, and it doesn't bring anything that's particularly positive as far as influencing other people. But it seems to hold across generations, by the way. The, you know, the millennials or the Gen Xers or whatever, you know, there was hope that they might be doing teaming better and relating better and all of that. But in talking to them and interviewing them, they seem to be in the same mindset that some of the rest of us have experienced throughout life.
David, talk about our culture's view of men and how that is affecting men in general, and then the Christian perspective and how that might differ.
I think there are a lot of causal factors, but to me, it just seems like, as I look at my own life, by the way, can I say, I don't think I'm a perfect example of forming great friendships. I'm fortunate to have a handful of friends, but it's been a struggle. And, you know, they're you know, going across a whole lifetime and forming good friendships that are sustained over time. You know, quality endures. You mentioned earlier about some good friendships. You know, some of the most important friendships that we have in life are formed very early. And the idea of forming close, intimate friendships in midlife and late in life seems to be more of a struggle than early in life. And I'm not sure, you know, what all that's about. But I do feel that some of the things that prevent us from doing so is some of the stuff we bought into. We feel that it's harmful to show emotions, for example. You know, and I don't know how you form a relationship if you're not vulnerable and you're open up and you share with whomever you're close to that, you know, that you've got feelings too. And that just simply doesn't work well. And you know, scripture talks to us about the importance of relating to other people, the idea of bearing one another. I think it's in Galatians, bearing one another's burdens. You know, to me that implies dependency, or we're one in Christ. You know, the concept of fellowship. And we're not taught that. We're taught to be independent and strong, which flies in the face of that. And it doesn't seem to work well with the type A mentality. And you know, and there's just another one. I think that and I hinted at it earlier, I suppose, but material things remain more important than relationships in our culture. I had somebody that I was talking to once. He gave me the illustration. Yeah, and you don't see a U-Haul being pulled behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. So what's the big deal trying to accumulate a lot more than perhaps that stuff that you need? And that just seems to be the way we live. But there are reasons for that. You know, we realize the conflict sometimes. I mean, we realize that intimacy can be satisfying, but we want that freedom. There was an old folk song years ago that I think had a lyric in it about freedom means you've nothing left to lose. And I remember working with a guy years ago who was divorced, and he was celebrating that. And he said, you know, I don't have to answer to anybody anymore. It's 4:30 in the afternoon, and I can go and do what I want to. And if I want to have a late dinner or stay up, if I want to, you know, have a few drinks or whatever, I can do what I want to do. And he was celebrating that. And in some ways, people identify with that. But in many cultures, or I think in a more of a biblical sense, you'd feel sorry for that person, that they were lacking that that sense of connection with other people, which is so important. You can't do life well unless you're close to some people and responsible to some people. And we talk about accountability biblically in relationships. And, you know, that is so important. I think sometimes that if you look at the life of Jesus, for example, and then compare it to the way we do life. You know, the Lord, he was interested in learning people's names. He wanted to meet you. He wanted to talk to you. He wasn't uptight about stuff, and he was easy to forgive. In his humanity, he was willing to say, "I'm will you stay with me? I'm afraid." Or, he was willing to, what was it with Lazarus, I think, when Lazarus died? He had tears with others with whom he was there. Mm. We in America are less likely to, as men, to share that need, I suppose. One of the, I confess, I like old Westerns sometimes, and there was a Western that was famous years ago, that High Noon, and it illustrates to me this whole problem with masculinity in our culture. I think this goes back a couple generations, but it's still a cool film. And the fact that the head guy, Gary Cooper, was the actor, if I remember right, and it's the tale of a frontier marshal guy, and he has to defend the town all by himself. The bad guys are coming to town, and all the people he'd like to depend upon, the guys, they cower behind saloon doors, and he has to do it all by himself. And he's the Lone Ranger, the hero of the story. Well, you know, life is rarely that way. you know, and you need to bond with other people if you're going to accomplish anything of consequence, if you're influencing other people's lives spiritually or in other ways, you know. Yeah. And oftentimes we don't do it well with diversity. It seems to me here in Chicago there was an interesting study not long ago out of Wheaton College of all places, where they found that evangelicals had friendships or connections with people who are mostly similar to them, and things like age and education, gender, I think ethnicity, even religion, politics, certainly, race. These are all things where if you drill down into those areas, we tend to just hang out with people who are pretty much just like us, which, you know, maybe we need to be more open and look for other relationships. But I found that study kind of interesting.
Yeah, that is an interesting study. Let's talk a bit about it, because you deal with this in the book, friendships of men in the scriptures that we read. Maybe just some examples of that and what we can learn.
Yeah, the scripture is so open, and I was surprised how practical you can find stuff in the Bible on friendship and on relationships. And I look closely at, I anticipated everybody would be real close in relationships, like David and Jonathan, Moses and Aaron, and Elijah and Elisha, for example, where they partner together. By the way, these were different kinds of partnerships. The ages were different. The social responsibility, the sense of being one person being a leader and the other kind of a follower, that was all pretty common in a number of these relationships. And I always liked the one with Naomi and Ruth, even though we do get some of our best illustrations out of relationships with women, whether they're in the Bible or within our own lives. That's not always the case, even in Scripture. I think of Job and his friends, what a mess that was. It's not all smooth. The Apostle Paul, I think, refused Mark on a missionary journey. I'm not sure I know the reason why, but Barnabas wanted him, Mark, to join on a missionary journey, and it didn't happen. And I don't know how all that played out, but it's, you know, relationships are tough, whether we find them in Scripture, and God is very forthright in looking at some of the frailties of all of us. But you ask a specific question about what do we find in Scripture, and it's just wonderful to find and I've got several chapters on this. You find things like covenant, you know, the closeness of why do people form relationships? And, you know, covenant, we don't have covenants in friendship. You know, we have covenants, we do formal things if we get married or something, but there are some native tribes that did things like bleeding your fingers together or something, you know, but do we invite people together and say we're going to form a friendship and we wanted to celebrate that with our friends? But there are lots of things you find in Scripture. There's faithfulness and loyalty. There's the requirement of social involvement. There's generosity. I like to think of the thing that you see in Scripture in almost all of these relationships is that, you know, are you a host or a guest? That's my term. I don't find that directly in Scripture. But when you enter into a new relationship, do you feel like, you know, you enter into a new room, maybe it's a conference or something, and do you look for people who have some need, or are you waiting for people to come and meet your needs? You know, and I think it's better to be a host than it is to be a guest in something like that. But candor, you find candor, verses about candor throughout the Bible, you know, the faithful wounds of a friend and so on, and you drill down in that and you realize that if you have a real friendship, it involves, you know, this person's going to know you and they're going to encourage you to push forward to a higher mark in your life. And there's respect. We were all created in the image of God. And, we should respect people, whether we're close to them as friends or not. But truly, friends have a respect for each other. And I think of even verses, it comes out of like Psalm 139 and so on. It begins very early in life. Listening, you'll stop me when you want here, but listening is one where I think that, you know, there are several communication skills. You know, we learn in school about reading and writing and speaking, you know, we teach those communication skills, but there's a fourth one of listening. And I'm convinced if we had better listeners in this world, we'd have fewer emotional or even spiritual problems. But listening, you can find, you can drill down in Scripture and find lots of illustrations where you'll see that as an expected trait within the concept of friendship. Empathy comes to mind. You know, do we really feel and understand where that colleague is coming from? And, you know, what do we do about it? And do they know us? One of the basic human needs is to feel that that people know you and that they really can get a feel about what you're doing with your life and join with you on that in that journey. And I think that reflects back a little bit on another concept of self-disclosure. I can remember a pastor in my life so many years ago. He was so helpful to me. I didn't know anything about him, and he never disclosed anything to me at all, and I could not reciprocate in any way. And maybe that's okay in that relationship, and there was an age difference and all of that. But I think for real friendships, you've got to have some back and forth. There's got to be some self-disclosure for the relationship to work. I like to use the phrase, we're stingy receivers and that type of thing. Well, if we're unwilling to receive in a relationship, then the other person has a hard time giving, and that's where the incentive is, I suppose, in some ways from Scripture.
Yeah.
And then, can I lastly say, at least for the moment, is the concept of compromise. You know, you mentioned a list of folks who you're close to, have been close to for years. I'm guessing that along the way, you know, you got to give and take. It's not always your way, you know, or you probably wouldn't still have that list of folks. I assume you'd agree with that, you know. So, but the Scripture's full of just good, sound advice on how to live. But I ultimately would come down to two things. One, the life of Christ, and you look the way Jesus related to people in his humanity. And then you look at the women in our lives, and if you just observe the ladies in our lives, especially if we're fortunate enough to be married, usually they're doing it better than we are, and it's amazing what we can learn and grow and benefit from, you know.
David, you mentioned earlier that often friendships start when we're young. And one of the observations in the book is that younger men often seem to have friendships, and then older men, you know, develop friendships. Many of them are retired, and they're reaching out and building friendships or maintaining friendships they already had. But what about those in-between years when men are actively working and all of that? Is it harder to build friendships during those years?
Yeah, I think it proves to be. And again, the data shows that the earlier, the more likely you are to form relationships. And the causal factors from that may be a little hard to nail down. But I think we're busier. We can be busier with family and work and church and everything. And it's just harder to deal with that. And also the idea is that, you know, we start to solidify what's important to us. And frequently we get pulled off into fame and wealth and achievement and those kinds of things. And we tend to think, I've had guys tell me that they there's too much mobility. I don't have that, you know, I'm going to be moving soon. I'm not going to be working the neighborhood and trying to develop relationships. And we're really focused a lot, especially in the middle classes, being busy. And we don't take the time. You know, there have been studies about the Good Samaritan. There was some college that said that there were graduate students. You've got to go over to this certain hall, and you need to be there real soon. And then they had a couple of guys who were in some need. It was all fake. It was a study. And they found that the graduate students, even Christian men, would move past the needed soul because they were in a hurry to get somewhere else. And I think sometimes the good can be the enemy of the best, and sometimes we're missing opportunities because we're so focused on, you know, we have such responsibilities in middle life. I think the busyness is the middle part of life, but later in life, I think that especially with the loneliness, the data that's out there recently is showing that more and more people, because of divorce, because of aging, and women living longer and so on, that people are living alone. And, you know, what are we doing to help those people? But you'd think that would lead people to form close relationships in elderly years, but I'm not sure what's going on really there.
Well, I think a lot of times older men are thinking in their own minds, I've done my thing. you know, I've raised my family, I've done my thing, and now it's time for me to relax. And so they spend their time with sports or other, whatever their interest is, you know, hunting or fishing or that sort of thing. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff, but life's meaning is not found in pleasure, really. I mean, it's momentary. Life's deepest pleasure comes out of relationships. I mean, the deepest sense of meaning in life comes out of relationships. So, you know, I don't want older men to hear me say, stop fishing. all of that stuff is fine. I'm just saying, when it's all over, what difference will some of that make in the lives of others and the kingdom of God? But if we enter into the lives of other people and build friendships and seek to help them and be helped, man, that's where life finds its meaning. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and give my life for others. And I think as we get older, we need to continue to remember that. As long as we have life and ability, then we need to be serving others. And one of the ways is reaching out and seeking to build friendships.
But it takes a choice. You know, you have to make the choice to do that. And I could, if I had a video of everybody listening right now, my guess is there's some wife who's sitting in the car or at home, and they're thinking, my husband needs to listen to this. He needs friends in his life, and I can't get him to do that. I can't get him to make that choice. David, what would you say to that wife listening who longs for her husband to have a deeper relationship with friends?
Oh, it's so interesting that question, because oftentimes people will say, well, now what about friendship? Is that going to take away from the family? And I've had the privilege of interviewing lots of ladies, lots of wives, and they'll say, you know, I wish my husband, or they'll also say my son or my brother had relationships, because I'm providing most of the emotional energy for this thing. They'll encourage that, and where you know, they're not anxious to have you out on the golf course for 5 hours a day. By the way, if Gary's comment is so cool, I don't see anything in Scripture about retirement. That doesn't mean we can't, there's the verse somewhere, I don't know where it is, where it says, let's come apart and rest a while. That's the closest thing that I've ever found to retirement. So, I think if we're still ambulatory and we're still functional in some ways, I think we've got, you know, it's a joy, not just a responsibility to be out there befriending people and doing something and adding value somewhere in whatever the context might be in our civic world or church or wherever it might be. But back to the question at hand, I think that ladies in our lives, that just by living the way they live, if we just pay attention to that, what ladies have told me is that I try to create an environment that's hospitable, where my husband feels comfortable bringing people into the house, where we've invited people. Maybe it's after church where we go out with another couple, you know, we may see a couple that's not connecting well and they're not part of a small group or whatever. And we'll say, you know, we'll just kind of connect with them and let's see if, you know, and some of those relationships can absolutely develop into friendships. So it's looking for opportunities, and it's nothing really profound. It's just being other person-centered. It's when you first meet somebody, how do you do that? I've got a thing where if I'm doing a seminar and things, I ask questions like, you know, what does it mean to be successful? But and different questions, and one of the things I ask is, you know, how do you start a relationship? And, you know, sometimes it's nothing, and people will volunteer, it's nothing more complicated than in our culture, to give eye contact, to smile, to I don't think start with what do you do, because frequently that typecast people in the social classes, you know, I'm an attorney or I'm a plumber or something. I don't know if that's always the best way to start, but to engage that person, you know, what brings you here to this meeting, or, you know, what do you think about this or whatever, and engage them, be quicker to ask them something about what's going on in their world rather than just simply be waiting for a break in the conversation where you can tell them something about yourself or something that you're involved with. You know, a firm handshake, you know, maybe an exchange of business cards or you know, or a cup of coffee after church or whatever it might be. But it's nothing really profound. It's just a focus. It's just a spiritual attitude. It's an emotional attitude of how we're going to engage the folks. And it doesn't have to be with the ultimate of becoming real close friendships. You know, some of the most important relationships in our lives are acquaintances. I think there are three stages of relationships or that lead to, can lead to friendship. And some of the most neat ones are at the acquaintanceship level, you know. I remember a college professor putting on a test, you know, what's the first name of the lady who happens to clean the hall where we're sitting in? You know, and they said, well, you know, how can you ask such a question like that? Well, why not? Shouldn't we know about the people? They are created in the image of God, and it doesn't mean that you have to befriend everybody. But the Lord himself, he treated the masses with love and care, but it was not as intimate as he did with smaller groups. Some of the women in his life, some of the disciples, and that was more of a companionship thing, but that did not require the intimacy that you found in real close friends, like I think Peter, James, and John, am I right, that he was closer to them. But at every level, even those acquaintanceship people, how about the people that you see on the street when you leave your home or your apartment each morning? You know, how do you relate to those folks? And is there always that opportunity, you know, when you look at what it means to be a neighbor? Is there always that opportunity out there? It's not like you're trying to plan for evangelism, but in a way, maybe in a way you are. But if we befriend people and we remain open and we remain engaged with them at an acquaintanceship level, maybe there's the opportunity to go further in the relationship. And I think that's across everybody that we meet, because everybody that I meet, you guys aren't going to be able to meet. Because I'm on my own out here with that good, fun, and important responsibility that hopefully adds value to the folks that I come in contact with. And we all have that. So when we engage the world, hopefully it's good for us and good for the people around us. Back to the question. That's what the women that I've had the privilege to talk to have told me. He said, if my man is involved with others, it benefits the family. They may be more responsible with the children or grandchildren. They may take the time to read to them or take a walk with them. My two granddaughters were here last night, and I asked them, do you guys want to go out for a walk? Well, one was doing something with grandma, and the other said, sure. And I had the most delightful time out there with my granddaughter, you know. And I think sometimes, you know, sometimes she'll say no, but that time she said yes. And so we're always looking for opportunities to be a host in that encounter, any type of encounter, it seems to me.
Chris, I have an answer to that wife who's complaining or hoping her husband would you know, be more involved. Give him a copy of David's book.
There you go.
And don't say, I think you need this, but you say, I thought you might enjoy this book.
Yeah. Oh, I love it.
Who knows? He might pick it up 3 weeks later and start reading it.
You've said all along, Gary, that you can't change your spouse, even change them for good, for their own good, but you can influence them. So, you know, part of the answer is, I think, women just going ahead and having friendships and modeling that, but then moving into their life. Don't you think, Gary?
Yeah, I really think that's true. Let me ask you this, David, because we talked about the benefits of this, you know, and I think there's great benefits in men building friendships with other men. Since those benefits are there, why do you think men, you know, don't do this more often? What prevents them from reaching out and building friendships?
Habits are hard to break. And sometimes we need illustrations, just like you guys are talking about. You know, the women in our lives provide those examples frequently. But the habits are really hard to break, and we're fearful of that intimacy. We don't want the accountability. We'll suffer loneliness rather than that possibility that this person's going to consume time. Time is such a valuable thing in our culture. The less time you've got to share with another human being, the more important you are. You know, think of the 7 minutes that you get with the physician when you go to the medical office or whatever. I think a lot of it is just habit. It's the idea that we're not studying Scripture and emulating what we see in the life of Christ and other important people in Scripture. it's bad habits, and we have them, and they can be broken. Some of the literature says it takes about 21 days to form a habit. Well, that habit can be good or bad, so you really got to work at it. You know, it's just like like a lot of things in life. You know, if you're trying to lose weight, you know, that takes work. And if you're trying to be more accountable in your relationship, you're trying to be a better husband or whatever, it takes work. The thing is, there are principles. There's really hard evidence in Scripture, and I've tried to summarize this stuff in the book and on my website, by the way, formingconnections.com, and with some other articles and some other things, that where, you know, just take a look at this. And I'm mindful that guys don't read as much as the good women in our lives do. I think if your mother, your father, your wife will pick up this book and say, hey, here's a gift, and, you know, there's good stuff in here that it's worth looking at.
Well, David, in this last segment, let's talk to the husband out there who may be listening today and maybe taking it seriously, maybe just not thinking seriously about it. But where would he begin? Where do you start with this whole thing if you really realize that you don't have deep connections with other men?
You know, I've talked to pastors about this, and they've tried to engage guys in opportunities to get together informally. Sometimes it's tied to a Bible study. It's certainly biblically oriented, where, you know, and it can be a small group of people, or if it gets larger, that they can break up into smaller groups. But it's the idea of trying to create environments where you can get together and you can find people. They can be of like passion, but they don't always have to be. We talked about, you know, sometimes it's cool to connect with people who are different than you are, and some of those relationships can be most meaningful. You know, we function even as believers. You know, there's an old nature that still hangs on, and we've got to get beyond self. And sometimes that's just a forceful, you know, I've got to look for opportunities to smile, say hello. I mean, it's the simplest things in life. The years and years ago, that book on how to win friends and influence people, you know, very secular oriented, but a lot of stuff was taken out of Scripture and that and similar books like that. I like to remind folks that, you know, we really are created by God. We're, you know, and therefore we have worth and dignity. And that's so important to remember that sometimes, even though it's so obvious. And then each of us is a benefactor of His redemptive love. He loves us. You know, I look at some verses. I think it's in Titus where it says, you know, not by, what reversion is it? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He loves us, you know, and we have that redemptive love, and that empowers us to go out there and to connect with other people. And we get our strength from God. We don't get it from formulas and so on. We get it from God Himself in prayer and connection with Scripture, I believe. But that leads me then to the third thing, in a way, related to where do we go from here. And I think that we have a responsibility to God for our stewardship while we're here on earth. That doesn't mean that, you know, retirement's okay. We kind of make fun of this stuff sometimes. It's okay to retire, but I just think that as long as you can contribute, you can volunteer, you can read a child a story, you can pay attention, you can listen assertively to when somebody is talking to you and not looking on to just a break in the conversation. Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, once said that, you know, whatever you are, be a good one. And I think we've got a responsibility as Christians, you know, if you're a college professor, be a great one. If you're a retired plumber, be a great one. If you're, you know, whatever we're in, we ought to function well at it. We have a responsibility to continue adding value. And I think when we're other person-centered, it makes us happier. Happiness is a strange thing. You know, if you go after it directly, it doesn't happen at all. But if you function and focus on other people, it can yield a sense of satisfaction and a sense that you're doing the right thing and a sense that you know that you're created by God and that we benefit from His love, and that empowers us to go out and contribute in the world that that we find ourselves. And part of that whole mix then is you're going to form friendships out of that. And that's not a selfish thing. It's something that even though it's very satisfying, it makes you a better person, makes you a happier person, but everybody around you benefits that. And I would say this, that the ladies, the women, primarily the wives, are the most vocal that I found when they say, I want the men in my life to have friends. So that's the way I'd leave it. Let's go out and make some friends and make it a better world.
What I hear you saying, David, is that it's not that we one day decide, I'm going to go out now and make a friend, but we decide we're going to be more involved in people's lives. We're going to take advantage of the people that God brings across our path and engage them by asking questions and just getting to know them a bit. And out of that, friendships likely will develop.
You know, I think that is so true. I think we need to avail ourselves to opportunities where we're in different places and we have some of these opportunities. I've spent much of my adult life working in public arenas, public schools, public universities, and public accrediting institutions throughout the world. I've been in some places throughout the Middle East, like Syria and Saudi Arabia and other places. And I've learned in places like the Middle East, the great ability of hospitality. I've learned so much about hospitality and connecting with other people across a dinner table or even in a business conference room in that part of the world. And you try to bring that back. But I think we just attempt to go about our lives not in an artificial way, not looking for, when can I say this or that, but just being engaged in normal life. And that's going to take you into a context with lots of people. And we just take advantage of that. We don't just blow by that. You know, everybody that we see and meet is someone that, again, is created in the image of God and can deserve some of our attention for that moment. And it's not about the amount of time. It's about how we approach that limited amount of time as we engage people. And the Middle East and places like Russia are places I've found that people live life differently. But, you know, I find in Europe, for example, that I had many people tell me that you Americans, you tend to form relationships easily, but you don't drill down into forming real close friendships. Mm-hmm. And I've taken that seriously and try to learn from that. So you can learn and try to grow and make it better by forming. In some cases, you want to be able to form relationships quickly, but you also want to be open to forming some that are meaningful, that can last a lifetime.
Yeah. Well, David, this has been a fascinating conversation, and this is a fascinating book. And I hope that our listeners are going to get a copy. I hope that men will think about using this, maybe perhaps even in a small study group. So, thanks for being with us today.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate the opportunity to talk about such an important topic together with you guys.
Challenging and hopeful conversation today. And if you want to follow up and read more about the topic, go to 5lovelanguages.com. You'll see David Smith's book, Who's Got Your Back? Making and Keeping Great Friendships Among Men. Again, go to 5lovelanguages.com.
And next week, when life sends its worst and gives your marriage a crisis, how do you respond?
Don't miss a conversation with Gene and Carol Kent in 1 week. Before we go, let me thank our production team, Steve Wick and Janice Todd. Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman is a production of Moody Radio in association with Moody Publishers, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Thanks for listening.